Proverbs 11. Second Corinthians 5, and Luke chapter 5. I was talking to Stephen on the way in just a minute ago, and Brother Stephen Demir is right there. He got to lead his sister to the Lord today. And so he's been working on his family there, and that was a blessing, just cleaning the car out today. Got an opportunity to talk to her and lead her to the Lord. And I was thinking about that walking in. I thought, well, man, that's going to work right on into this message I'm preaching on tonight, because I'm going to preach on Let's Go Soul Winning. Let's Go Soul Winning. I stole that title from a book that Jack Howells written, however that works, that Jack Howells wrote back in the day, and it's a good book just on how to win people to Jesus Christ. This week I just got thinking, I was listening to Andrew's testimony about just talking about leading people to the Lord the other night when he's talking about going to New York, and I remember when I was growing up, it was a big push on people soul winning. When I say a push, it was an emphasis on soul winning. It just, people talked about it. They talked about it all the time. They talked about all the people that they led to the Lord. When I would hear older preachers, I'd get cassette tapes. They had this place called Mount Hope Bible, Mount Hope Tape Mission or something like that. And you'd go up there and you'd order these tapes for about $1 a piece, these cassette tapes. And I'd listen to these old preachers, and it was about winning people to Jesus Christ. Almost every message is about that. I listened to Jack Wood preach, and it was about leading people to Jesus Christ. It was about missionaries. It was about guys being called to preach and surrendering with them and their wives and their family and going to the mission field, doing something for Jesus Christ. You'd listen to Jack Howells preach, and he'd talk about soul winning, and Curtis Hudson and talk about soul winning and getting Bible school down there, and Dr. Ruckman was always talking about wanting to win people to Jesus Christ. He wanted to be an evangelist, and the Lord called him to be a Bible teacher instead, but he still went to the prisons and would lead people to Jesus Christ. And when he'd lead people to Jesus Christ, he said he would, you know, he'd get them down to the end of it, and he'd ask them if any of them wanted to ask the Lord to save them, and he'd lead them through sinner's prayer, and he would have so many of them get saved or whatever. And he said, I'd only count them. He said, after they get done, I'd ask them if they, you know, if they believed if they were sincere about what they were believing, what they were praying. And he said, I would ask them if that's the first time they've ever prayed. He said, if it was the second or third time they prayed, I wouldn't count those guys right there, but I would just count the ones that, you know, raised their hand, said, this is the first time I've ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And he said he would win, and then, you know, multitudes there just winning people to the Lord. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, it's more, I listened to preaching today, and I'm not going to say that it's wrong, and it's not either or. I just seem like there's more of a preaching which is more cerebral about learning the Bible and about getting in and different doctrines of the Bible, or dealing with things on ourselves about our own lives and anxieties and fears and things like that. And we need that help. We need it. But our job as a Christian is to win people to Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, was for people to go to heaven. And we can't get away from the fact that's our job. And so I just wanted to preach tonight on Let's Go Soul Winning. I want to tell this story that I heard Curtis Hudson tell one time, and it was impressed upon me about soul winning so much. I just remember thinking about it and thought about it a lot. He was in Atlanta. I don't know if you ever heard of Curtis Hutch or not, but he was, I think he was part of the Sword of the Lord magazine there or whatever. He was an editor or something. But he had a big church in Atlanta, led a lot of people to Jesus Christ. And he was down there in Atlanta, and he said his wife went on a trip one time and to see family, which was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he said she left, took all the kids, and he said so he was there for a week by himself. And he said after a couple of days, he just got antsy, he studied, done his studying, was doing everything, getting ready. He said, but just being by himself and his family being gone, he just, you know, just getting antsy and stuff like that. And he said he remembered, he woke up one morning about 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning. And he said, I got thinking, he said, I'm sitting there and I can't sleep. And he said, I got thinking about this guy in church that told me, he said, preacher, he said, if you ever want to go soul winning, he said, you call me anytime, any day, any hour, any time, and I'll go I'll go soul winning with you. And he said, I'm sitting there, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I thought, okay, I'll call him. So he calls this guy. He says, his name's Hewling, and he said, he answered the phone, hello. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? He goes, I'm sleeping. He goes, who is this? He goes, it's the preacher. He goes, what's the matter? He said, I'm going to get you. We're going to go soul winning. You said, call you any time, any day, any hour. He said, I'm calling you to go soul winning. He said, well, is there somebody in the hospital or is there somebody hurt? He said, no. He said, ain't none of that stuff. He said, I'll show you when you get there. He said, well, preacher, I ain't never told you what to do, but if we go knock on somebody's door at 1 o'clock in the morning, we're liable to get shot or get some dogs sent out on us or something. And he said, don't you worry about it. He said, I'll come pick you up. He said, if you don't want to go, I'll go by myself. And he said, no, I'll go with you. So I said, all right. So he goes and he picks him up, and he said, I get off there, off the road there. He said, I get on Interstate 85, and I'm headed toward Greenville, South Carolina, just on the interstate. And he said, I'm driving down through there, and he said, oh, Hewlin looks at me. He said, we're in a little Renault. And he said, he's about 260 pounds. He said, we're in that little Renault. He said, and the whole side of the car is leaning like this right here where he's on his side. He said, he looks at me. He said, preacher, where are we going? He said, I'll show you when we get there. He said, I'm looking for something. And he said, all right. And he said, he kept going. He looked at those signs. He said, if we're leaving the state, I need to call my wife, let her know where I'm going. He said, you just hold on for a minute. And before he'd left, he'd grabbed a can of gas and got 2 gallons of gasoline in a can and put it in the vehicle with them. He said, we're driving down the road. And finally, he said, we see a car on the side of the road and a guy standing there. He said, now get out. I walk up to that man. He just looks at me. And he said, I've been looking for you for 15, 20 minutes. And that guy said, you've been looking for me. You don't even know who I am. He goes, no, I've been looking for you. He said, you out of gas? He goes, yeah. He goes, well, I went back and got that gas brought up. He said, here, put that in your gas tank. He said, now get you off the expressway and get you some gas. He said, and that guy just looked at him and said, oh, I know what it is. He said, you're going to charge me $10 for 2 gallons, which would probably be cheap to us right now. But back then it wasn't. Gas was probably about, you know, it was in the 60s, so gas was probably about 30 or 40 cents a gallon, right? And he goes, no. He said, anyway, ain't that. And he said, well, you want $20. He goes, no, it ain't that. He said, all I want, he said, you go ahead and put that gas in there. He said, and all I'm asking you is you give me opportunity to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, so it's me. And he said, oh, Hewlin's standing there. He said, so I get in the car. It's him and his wife. And they got three kids, ages 10, 13, 14, somewhere through there, sitting in the back seat. And he said, I get to sit there. And he said, I got to preach to them for a good 15, 20 minutes. And after I got done, I said, now, would you like to ask the Lord to save you? And he said, yes. He said, so I put my hand down. He said, you put your hand on top of my hand if you want to trust in the Lord. He said, so that guy put his hand. I told the wife, I said, you want to trust? And she said, yeah. I said, well, put your hand on top of his hand. I told those three kids, y'all want to trust in the Lord? They like, yeah. He said, so they put their hands on top of their hands. He said, then I put my hand on top. Had a five-hand sandwich right there. He said, and I asked, I led them through the sinner's prayer, and every one of them bowed their heads and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. He said, I got out of the car, got back in that Renault, and he said, we started going down the road. He said, no, Hewlin's sitting over there, and he said, he starts shaking. He said, I'm looking at him, I'm like, what's wrong with you? And he said, he starts grinning, and he starts screaming, glory to the Lord, glory, praise God. He said, he just started screaming. He said, I couldn't get him to shut up. He said, and finally, I just joined in with him. He's beating on that dash of my little Renault. I'm shaking the steering wheel. So we pull in, stop at a gas station. He said, finally, you go through all that. He said, I get some more gas. We go back out. He said, by the time the sun rose that morning, he said, we led 18 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember that story, and I just remember hearing that story one time and thought, good night. And people said, you believe that's real? I said, I think it's real. I mean, why would a guy make that up? Why would a guy just come up with a story like that right there? I know this, it could happen. It could happen. The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now look over at 2 Corinthians. Go back over to 2 Corinthians, the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just to show you, this is what our job is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul's writing this letter to the church of Corinth. And he's talking about what happens to you when you get saved. And he says this in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So us that got saved, right? We're reconciled. Then it goes on to say, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You say, what is that? That's trying to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, Christians, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's have another word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Gary Boyd, would you pray for us, brother? Amen. Turn over now to Luke chapter 5. So our job is to get people to Jesus Christ. Get people to Jesus Christ. I remember first getting in church here at Trinity Baptist Church and hearing stories about people getting saved and those types of things. And I remember Brother Gary Boyd talking about when he first got saved, the first thing he wanted to do was tell other people about Jesus Christ. I remember him just saying that. And I remember those things right there is what just got in me, and it stuck in me and gave me a desire to want to do those things. And I would get thinking about it. Can you imagine, you know, if you knew somebody that was sick and they had the same sickness you had, and you went to a certain doctor and they had a cure for that disease, and man, you'd been trying and couldn't get healed, and all of a sudden you found a doctor that just specialized in that disease. And they went through, and you went through some type of cure that he had, and you got cured of that disease, and you had a friend that had the same problem, what would you do? You'd say, hey, I know a doctor, right? I know a doctor. And nobody have to coax you into doing it. You'd be so excited about telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. And I remember Gary Boyd said he got saved, and a week later he's in the coal mines, and started telling everybody about Jesus Christ and was trying to get people saved. And he got talking to a guy down there and started dealing with him about the Lord. And as Gary was trying to lead this guy to the Lord, he got him to the point that guy wanted to get saved. And Brother Gary just got saved not long before that. And he said, I didn't know what to tell him. He just looked at him and said, you just get saved. He said, and that guy's sitting down and he's crying. We're back in that mine shaft down there in that big hole in the ground. He said, we're sitting there and don't know what to do. And he said, and somebody else ran and got Donald Cook, and Donald Cook come down there, and he led that guy to the Lord. And I remember stories like that, and as a young Christian, I say a young Christian, I've been saved for years, but I hadn't done nothing. I just remember getting excited about having my own stories, just leading people to the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about Jesus Christ, and seeing somebody get saved. And I just remember trying to witness, trying to get people saved, and trying to talk to people, and sometimes you get in a mess. I remember in Bible school, I decided to go down to a mall down there and stand at that mall. They would bring a bus in to unload guys from the Navy would get off that was down there. They were stationed down there, and they'd get off at that mall because that's about the only thing they could do. It's called Cordova Mall. And they'd get off that bus, and I'd stand out there, and I'd try to hand out gospel tracts and trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. And I remember one time I had given out gospel tracts, and there was a guy there. He was Spanish, or he spoke Spanish, and he looked at me and he's like, no English, no English. And for some reason, I got in my head I could speak Spanish. I don't know. I'd watched another guy witness the week before to some guys that spoke Spanish. and he knew Spanish, you know. So he could witness to him, and I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And I decided I'm gonna witness to this guy. And he's like, no English. And I'm thinking, okay, what can I do here? So he's Spanish, so he's probably Catholic. So I started trying to get that angle right. So I started going, I was going to tell him, or I was trying to ask him if he was Catholic. And I said, Catholic. He goes, oh, Catholica. I said, no, Catholica bad. He goes, Catholica bad? I said, Catholica bad. I said, Mary. He goes, Maria. I said, no, Maria bad. I said, Jesus. And finally, he just walked off. That poor fella. He probably never got saved. Poor old fella. I don't know. I mean, it's not. I didn't speak in tongues, guys. I didn't have the gift right there. I blew it. Just excited about trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. Wanting to see people get saved. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And here in Luke chapter 5, you've got this story here. And the story is you've got Jesus there and they've got a guy that needs to be healed. And they're trying to get this guy to Jesus Christ, but they're having problems. And so in here in Luke chapter 5, and it's the same principle here of us trying to get people to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 5 here, look down in verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And then verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling and his couch into the midst before Jesus. So what's going on here is they've got this man and they're carrying him in a bed. He's still in his bed and they've got a hold of the bed. They've picked the bed up and they're bringing him to the Lord, and they get there and there's all kinds of multitude. There's all kinds of people there. And then you got these doctors of the law and these other people that are sitting by, and they're trying to catch the Lord in this problem. So they're sitting here watching this. You got all the people there. You got a big crowd. They can't get into the door. And so they're sitting there and they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this guy to the Lord? There's no way to get him through this throng of people. They're all in the way. We can't get through that way. And one of them have decided what? Let's just take the roof off the house and we'll lower him down in the midst of the building there where the Lord was at, and we're going to bring him in there and we'll get him to the Lord that way. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, and when he, Jesus Christ, saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? And so first thing that I want you to see is this right here, is that when you get into soul winning, if we're going to go soul winning, we're supposed to, there's about three different categories that's going on right here. And I want you to see, first of all, look at verse 17. And this is things that you're going to deal with. This is what you're going to see. The Bible says there in verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So what is it? You got a bunch of Pharisees and doctors of the law, and the Bible says right there, they're sitting by. They're sitting by and they're just watching what's going on. You say, what is that? That's critics. That's critics. You know what's going to be? You're going to have some people that's going to hear a story like Curtis Hudson a while ago, and they're going to be critics. They're going to sit back and they're going to watch stuff like that, and they're always going to have something negative to say. They're always going to be like, you know, they're not going to do anything. They're critics, right? That's what critics do. They sit back and they watch what you're doing. They're not going to help you. They're not going to try to help you at all. They're going to make fun of whatever it is you're doing, tell you it ain't going to work. And they're going to sit back and they ain't going to do nothing. And they're going to wait for you to mess up. And when you mess up, they're going to laugh at you. That's what a critic does. That's what they do. They're going to tell you that it's no good. You can't give out gospel tracts. They're going to tell you you don't need to be handing out gospel tracts. Getting people on a church van, that's not going to work. They're going to give whatever ideal you've come up with to win somebody to Jesus Christ. They're going to sit back and tell you that that's not going to work. Street preaching ain't going to work. You know how many times, if I had $5 for every time I heard somebody to tell me street preaching ain't worth it, street preaching don't work, I'd be a rich man. And you know what? I've seen it work over and over and over and over. You say, everybody gets saved? Not everybody gets saved. Everybody don't get saved. You get out there and there's multitudes and multitudes that walk by there and they look at you and they laugh and they snigger or whatever they do, or they ignore you and they walk right on by you and never say a word. But then you'll have those guys that'll sit there and they'll stop. I had a guy last year. We were over in Gatlinburg preaching. It was early in the year, probably about this time, I guess, maybe close to this time. May have been May, I don't know. But we were over there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm preaching, and Stephen is standing there beside us, Stephen Stooksbury and Eliza, and they're handing out gospel tracts, and I'm standing over there street preaching, and they're walking up that sidewalk. I see this guy walk by, and he's got on some headphones. And he walks by, and he looks at them, and they offer him a tract, and he just looks at them and keeps walking, and I'm preaching, and he's walking by me, and he's just kind of ignoring me. And so I'm getting into flesh. I think, who's this punk? Look at him walk by. And he's walking by, and he gets about 10 steps down, and he turns around, and he comes back. And I stop, and he goes, look at this right here. And he had a bracelet, and it had a Bible verse on it. I said, that's pretty cool right there. What's that say? And he said, oh, it says da-da-da-da, whatever. So I get talking to him right there. His name's Amos. I get talking to him, and he gets telling me, you know, basically his life story and going on, asking when he got saved, and he really don't have a testimony. And he starts talking about this wristband, which is good. I mean, good to have a wristband on, whatever. Got a Bible verse on it. That's good. It's a good conversational piece. I ain't saying nothing that. But he had never been saved. He'd never been saved. He'd never had anybody explain the gospel to him. You know what I got to do? Got to sit there and talk to that guy right there, and kept talking to him. And I said, this right here is how you get saved, Amos. And I said, is this what you've done? Did you do this? I said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to save you? He said, no, I haven't. And I said, would you like to do it right now? And he said, I would. And I got to lead him to Jesus Christ. So you know what the critics can do? I don't give a rip what they do. They can do what they want to do. They can leave. They can talk. They can laugh. They can say anything they want to say. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature I can, tell them about the Lord. You say, why? Because if you can find one of them that's willing to believe, like Stephen's sister was today, Stephen Amir's sister, was ready, willing to listen, and they want to get saved, there's an opportunity to get saved there. I'm still going to keep doing it, and I'm not going to pay attention to these critics that's going to make fun of everything you do. And those critics there, and you know how it is. I mean, it's the same thing at work. I remember years ago, in the early 90s, I was at work out here at a place called Fruhoff, and they had these floor kits, and these floor kits were probably, I mean, they're 50 feet long. I mean, I don't know, maybe half this, no, probably farther than that, probably over here. And they'd get a forklift, and they'd have to take them outside the building. And so had these guys over here that knew what they were doing, and they'd take them in, take them out, and they weren't going to do it. For some reason, they decided they didn't think it was their job to do it. We had to get that floor kit moved out. And so I said, well, I'll just do it myself. And they said, go ahead. So instead of trying to help me and trying to, you know, say, well, at least he's going to try to do it. Let's tell him how to do this. Let's try to help him. You know what they did? They sit back and they looked. They sit back. You know what they's wanting? They's wanting me to knock the door down or knock whatever. I mean, because the door's only about 10 foot wide and that thing's about 50 foot long. So there's no way you could go straight in. And I had kind of watched how they'd done it over time, how they'd made that thing work like that. And they would get just one leg of that thing inside that door, and then they would get all the way up against it. And then when they got back, then they'd put you all the way back to the almost touching this side of the door. Then they'd turn it, and then that way only half that kit would have to go in like that. And I sat there and maneuvered around and meandered around and back and forth and back and forth. I didn't do it as good as they did. But, man, they wanted me to fail. They didn't want me to do it. And finally, though, thank God, I was praying. God, let me have pride right here. And I'm trying to get that thing out there. And finally, I got that thing. And it was just 2 inches. I was just needing 2 inches. And I kept trying to get back and get over and get back and get over. And finally, that thing barely moved outside that door and walked and went outside that door. And I got to set that floor kit outside and come back in. Had a grin on my face. You know what? That's mad. That's what people do. That's what critics do. You start trying to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, they'll tell you ain't no way to do it. You got those critics. And then when you do lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you know what they say? It ain't going to last. You go out there at the jail and you preach and you preach and you preach, and somebody gets saved and you tell them somebody got saved, and they say, oh, it's just jailhouse religion. Just jailhouse religion. They ain't going to last. They ain't going to last. Well, they may not if you don't help them. If you ain't got, you know, you act like you want them to fail. You act like you want them to fail. You know, you've been at Gary Boyd years of going to jail out there. I got to go preach in the jail at times and all that stuff. And there's a guy named Gabe West that got right with God while he was in jail. And they do last, and it does work. But you got those critics that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to make fun of you, and they're going to tell you it's a waste of time. I don't know why you're trying to do that. Don't try trying to do this. Well, the reason is because God said to preach the gospel to every creature. And you got to get it out, and you got to help people, and you got to do it, and you got to believe that it works. And the second thing is this right here, you see. Look down at verse... let's go down to verse 19. So that's verse 17. Go down to verse 19. The Bible says this. It says, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." So the next thing that you see is this right here. Is they couldn't go in, and it says right there, they because of the multitude. They couldn't get in to see Jesus. They couldn't bring somebody to Jesus because of the multitude. And so you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the crowd. You're going to have critics that's going to try to stop you, and then you're going to have a crowd. You're going to have the crowd of people, the multitude, the majority of people that's going to try to stop you from telling people about Jesus Christ, and they don't even realize they're being used of the devil. They're going to sit back, and the whole crowd there, they're going to try to create fear. They're going to tell you you're going to get in trouble if you take your kids and family and go across the sea as a missionary. Something bad's going to happen to you, and they'll try to scare you into things like that, or they'll put distractions up there. They'll start trying to have sporting events on Wednesday nights so kids can't come to church on a Wednesday night, or they'll try to have ball games on the weekends, tournaments to get kids on to get them out there on Sundays where they're playing ball and sports, or all kinds of things that go on. They put TV shows on Wednesday nights that people want to watch instead of coming to church. You say, what is that? That's just the crowd. That's just the world just putting up distractions and keeping people from doing what? From being able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. The world will continue to just do distractions. Then they'll have people that will just get people and get them confused. There's this guy that's on YouTube right now. His name's Robert Breaker. He used to be a missionary. We used to support him here, as a matter of fact. He went down there to PBI. And somehow this guy, and I get on his website, I listen to his YouTube videos. If he's not on salvation, then he's doing something that makes sense, and it's good. He's got a lot of good stuff. I listen to a lot of it. But he's got hooked up on this thing about believing in a prayer will save you. And he's got to where he's confusing people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll say things like, well, have you believed on a prayer? Did you believe in the Lord, or you believe on that prayer that you prayed? And nobody's ever heard that before. They're sitting here thinking about it, and they're like, well, maybe you just believed on the prayer. Maybe you ain't really saved. Maybe that's why you're not living right. Maybe you didn't really. I hate to see you die and go to hell if all you're trusting in is a prayer. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you're just trusting in the prayer and you're not trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're not saved. First of all, he's not the first person that said that if you're not sincere when you pray that you're not saved. I don't know why he thinks like he invented this or something. I mean, there's nobody that I know of that thinks that if you're not sincere when you pray that you got saved. You've got to be sincere when you pray. You can't walk up and give somebody $5 and say, read this card right here, and if you read that prayer, then you're saved. I don't know. I mean, maybe there's people out there that do that. I don't know if they are or not. Everybody that I've been around that's tried to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a lot of the same people he's around in the same crowd, you know what they do? They say this. They say, if you're sincere when you pray and ask the Lord to save you, then you're going to be saved. But if you're not sincere, of course you didn't get saved. And so he'll go through this big spiel about when he was 13 years old or whatever, that he read a chick track and he prayed that prayer, but he never could get no peace because he was just trusting in that prayer to save him. But the point is, if he was trusting in that prayer to save him, why did he keep praying again? Because he says he prayed every night for 5 straight years. And then after he got to 18 years old, his dad showed him that he wasn't believing from his heart. He was believing a prayer. And so he got saved because he was just counting on that prayer to save him. And if he was counting on the prayer to save him, first of all, he wouldn't have prayed no more. So he wasn't counting on a prayer, right? He was just confused. I don't know if he was confused or he just didn't believe it worked. I don't know what he was doing. But I know this. When I prayed and asked the Lord to save me, right? When I prayed, I didn't say, prayer, will you save me? That's not what I said. I said, Lord, will you save me? And to try to get this thing to where he's trying to confuse people to say, well, you prayed a prayer, so was you trusting in that prayer? I prayed a prayer because I trust in the Word of God who said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trusted in Jesus Christ. And because I said a prayer doesn't mean that I'm trusting that prayer. In that prayer, I prayed to who I was trusting to, right? You say, Brother Jack, you're sounding confusing. Exactly. It's hard to even explain what to somebody about what he even believes. And when you listen to what he's saying, you'll listen to one video and he'll say one thing. And the next video, somebody will come up with a reason why he's wrong and he'll say it a different way. And then he'll say, well, I mean, you can pray, but you've got to be able to talk to somebody. And if you ain't talked to them at least 30 minutes, I don't think that they really got saved. Like he's the guy that decides, he's the standard on deciding on who's going to get saved or who ain't going to get saved. The sad thing is he's got hundreds of thousands of followers on YouTube. And people get confused. I had literally had somebody come to me, the first time I ever heard this, somebody came to me and said, I'm not even for sure if I'm saved. And I said, what? I said, you've led people to the Lord. How can you not be saved? I mean, you trust in it so much, you're telling somebody else what to trust. So you've got to be trusting in it, or you wouldn't tell them what to do. That don't even make no sense to me. I said, what are you talking about? Well, maybe I'm believing in my prayer. And I said, well, how do you know if you're believing in your prayer or not? Well, that guy don't really say how you know whether you believe in your prayer. I said, when you prayed, who did you pray to? Did you pray to your prayer, or did you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, then how did you trust in your prayer? You're trusting Jesus Christ. This book told you who to pray to, right? And then you say, what is it? That's confusing. You say, what is it? It's just a crowd. Well, you're going to go soul winning. And if you're going to get somebody to Jesus Christ, you got people out there. The devil is using people to do what? To keep them from getting to Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. You got, I mean, now it's anybody on YouTube now can get on there and they can say anything they want to say. And it's like people don't know who they are. I mean, if you knew the person, right? I mean, if you knew that person and really knew them, like in person, you'd be talking to that person and you knew him, you'd be like, dude, don't listen to this guy. I know this guy. He's crazy. I've been around this guy for 10 years. But he can get on the internet and nobody knows who he is. And all of a sudden, he acts like he's got some sense and he'll give you a Bible verse or use pragmatism and start talking to you about something and trying to show you through pragmatism why you may be wrong. So what is it? It's just confusing stuff. God gave us a book. He gave us a book to read. Look at Romans chapter, hold your place here, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And now that he is, now that people are calling him on it, he's doubling down on it. And now he's saying that there are people that say, you don't have to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. People that I know of that's preached on the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It's like, and he'll say, they say you don't, and they're not saying that. He's a liar. You say, what is it? He's gotten to where now he's lying. Why? Because he's having to double down, and people are exposing him for the lies he's telling and the confusion that he's making. And so what does he do? He has to double down. Now he's literally accusing people that I know, that I've listened to preach on the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, they said you don't have to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. You just have to trust in this prayer. I've never heard a preacher that it's in this area, that's in our crowd anywhere, say, you don't have to trust the blood of Jesus Christ at all. You say, what is he? He's a liar. That's what he is. And Romans chapter 10, here's what the Bible says. Verse 9, Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what happens? Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So he'll skip verse 9 and go to verse 10 and say, see, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, nobody's saying you don't. You got to be sincere. You got to do it with your heart. Nobody's ever saying you don't have to do it with your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Go down to verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So it shows you there. Somebody's got to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody. They've got to hear it. Because if not, they're not going to do what? They're not going to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. How hard is that? And what's happened is he's made a statement, and somebody called him out on it about you're trusting in a prayer. And from that, it's gotten so confusing that people are getting on there, and they're getting saved, and they think they're getting saved again and again because they think I've never heard it like that, Brother Robert. And thank you for showing me the truth. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ now, and I've just believed in my heart. I didn't say a prayer. Well, how does that even work? I mean, look at Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. And then I listened to one message he's preaching, and he's talking about leading somebody to the Lord, and he talks about how he went through and told him about the blood of Jesus Christ. So he lays out this big, long deal, and, I mean, it was a good witness. And at the end of it, he said, I went to that guy, and I said, would you like to ask the Lord to save you now? And I thought, you just contradicted what you've been preaching about. And he said, and then he goes on, and I guess it dawned on him what he said. And he goes, no, I mean, I know you can still pray, but what happens is you got to believe in your heart. So he goes through all that rigmarole to get back to doing what? Saying the same thing we're saying. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right. So there you go. Believe with your heart. All right. What did he do? And he answered and said. He said something. Right? He used his mouth. I mean, he used his mouth. And what did he do? He confessed Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he did that, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he got saved in between those two verses. He got saved in verse 37 by what? By confessing Jesus Christ with his mouth. You say, what is that? It's blah, 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 blah. What is it? It's just confusion. So what is that? That's the crowd. That's what I'm telling you. If you're going to go soul winning, you're going to have a bunch of people that's out there trying to keep you from getting people to Jesus Christ. And they're going to use that confusion, and there's going to be multitudes of people, and they're going to be comment after comment, giving this verse, giving that verse, giving this verse, giving that verse, and it's pages and pages of comments that you can go down through there and you can see. And you know what those people are doing right there? Or you know what they're not doing right there? They're not telling anybody about Jesus Christ. You say, what is it? They're getting caught up in this big, big confusing mess of a argument that's going on, and they're out there and they're not doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it? It's just the crowd. It's just the crowd. There's just things. There's so many things out there that Satan uses to keep us from telling people about Jesus Christ. Look at go back to Luke chapter 5. So you got critics and you got the crowd, but then you got what? You got the committed. You got the committed. Look at verse 19. It says, and when they could not find, Luke 5:19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, they couldn't find a way because a multitude, so they go around the multitude. They quit listening to that crowd. They went up and they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They got him to the Lord. What'd they do? If you look over in, I think it's in Mark, and the story, telling the same story there, the Bible says that they lifted up the roof tiles and they just let him down. They put him right down there with his bed and everything, right down there before the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what is that? That's commitment. They were committed to what? They were committed to getting this guy to Jesus Christ because he needed to be healed. And our job is what? We got to be committed. If we're going to be soul winners, we got to be committed to getting people to Jesus Christ. It takes a commitment. So much of a commitment, they're willing to take the roof off the house to get them. They believed in it so much that they knew if I can get them to Jesus Christ, I can get this guy healed. They were willing to take the roof off, right? And when you look at things like that right there, you've got all different kinds of ways that you can get people to Jesus Christ. You can do it through video. You can do it through the radio. You can do it through literature. You can do it through the media. You can do it through the jails. You can do it at schools. The Bible says they sought means to bring him in. That's what it says there in verse 18 and 19. They are looking for a way to get him to Jesus Christ. And as soul winners, we've got to figure out what? Where the people are. How can we get it to them? How can we get it? How can we get a gospel tract in their hand? How can we get a witness in their hand? Taking gospel tracts and putting them inside jackets at Walmart. I tell those junior church kids, just put them inside the coat pockets. Just walk in there. If you ain't brave enough to hand one to somebody, put them inside a coat pocket. Put them inside a pants pocket, whatever. When somebody buys some kind of clothes there, a coat or a pants or a shirt or something like that at Walmart, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come home, they're going to find a gospel tract inside that. You don't know who you're touching. You don't know who you're getting to. You know what the critic's going to say? Oh, what good is that right there? That ain't going to help nobody, just putting a gospel tract inside of a coat, putting a gospel tract inside somebody's pants. I mean, I go to the convenience stores, I take them, and I put them inside 12-pack of beer. They got Old Milwaukee and Coors Light and all that stuff. I take my tracks, I put them up and slide them down inside there. Some drunks will open that can up and be like, man, What's going on right here? Dude, if he's already through two or three cases, he's already lit anyway. Man, God talking to him. You don't know what's going to happen. You say, what are you doing? Just any way you can be committed to getting the gospel to Jesus Christ. Whatever you can do. Whatever you can do. D.L. Moody won over 1 million people to the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody did. And D.L. Moody, and I'll finish with this story right here. D.L. Moody, when he was young, he lived in a town in Massachusetts and was real poor and didn't have anything. I think that his father had died, so he was getting raised up there. They didn't have nothing. And he said he could remember standing out there splitting wood, and he could hear a train that went from where he lived to Boston, Massachusetts. He had an uncle that lived there. And so he thought, man, I get old enough, I'm leaving this place right here, and I'm going to Boston. I'm going to be able to make me some money. I'm going to be able to do something with my life. I am not living out here in the boondocks. I'm not standing out here in the sticks and being poor. There's money to be made in Boston, Massachusetts. So he got old enough, got a hold of his uncle, and he moved in with his uncle. When he got there, he got a job at a shoe store. And when he got there, his uncle started taking him to church. He had Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teacher's name was Ed Kimball. I think it's Ed Kimball. And he's a real nervous guy, hated to bother anybody. And one day he kept worrying about D.L. Moody, so he went to that shoe store where D.L. Moody was working, and he went inside there, and when he got there, what he did was he paced back and forth out there on the street a couple times, finally got up the courage to talk to D.L. Moody about the Lord, and he finally led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And D.L. Moody's ideal was this right here. He wanted to make $100,000 in his lifetime. That's all he was thinking about. I'm going to make $100,000. I don't want to be poor. I want to have money. I'll help other people, all that stuff, but that's my goal in life. And he left from Boston, Massachusetts, and ended up going to Chicago. And while he was there, after he got saved, he found a church there to go to. And when he got there, he said, I want to teach people about Jesus Christ. So he came in there and said, I'll be a teacher. I'll help y'all. I'll be a Sunday school teacher. And the guy was like, okay, I mean, you can be a Sunday school teacher, but here's the problem. We ain't got no kids. We got a few of us here at this church, and there's only a handful of kids. We've already got a Sunday school teacher. So here's what I'll do. I will help you. I will let you be a Sunday school teacher, but you got to get kids here. And he's like, all right, I'll do it. And so what he did is he decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out, and I'm going to start handing out apples and oranges. I'm going to talk to these kids on Saturday, and I'm going to see if they'll come to church tomorrow, and I'll go pick them up. And just like we got church van number one, church van number two, church van number three, in D.L. Moody's writing, when he was writing one time, he said, I'd tell him it's right here. You go get in church wagon number one and church wagon, take it over this side of town and get in church wagon number two and get in this side of town and get church wagon number three and get this side of town. And you take apples and oranges and candy and you drive and you pull them together. He said, and you ask them if they want to come to church, and you give them candy, give them oranges and apples, and you get them to church. And once they get them to church, you know what he'd do? He'd tell them about Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He just come up with what? He was committed to trying to figure out how to get people saved, trying to figure out how to get people there. Nobody had ever told him about a church bus ministry. He was the first, I mean, when you start looking back out in history, he was probably the first church bus ministry that they had, was that one right there. You say, what happens? He just decided to get people to Jesus Christ. You get these people that do things like they'll have certain days and they'll give away kites and stuff like that to get kids to come to church. They'll have kite day or this day or that day. And you know what you have? You got a bunch of critics that say, well, how's that work? How's that work? There's a guy named Wally Beebe, and he's got a magazine called, he's dead now, I think he died in 2002, but he had a magazine called Church Bus News. And he was real big in the church bus ministry. He did Bob Gray's church bus ministry in Jacksonville, Florida. Then he did Jack Hiles' big ministry up there in Hammond, Indiana. Did it for years and taught people how to do bus ministry. Jeff Fugate now, which is from Wally Beebe. He still does the church bus news up there in Lexington, Kentucky. And they still send people out. They still send them buses out. And he said he read a letter. I was listening to him. He read a letter that he got from a woman. And he's reading that on this message he's preaching. He said this. He said, Dear Pastor Beebe, thank you so much for Kite Day. He said, a couple of people came by my house one Saturday and said, we're having Kite Day tomorrow. We're wanting to see if your kids will come. And she said, yeah, I'd love for my kids to come and get a free kite. And she said, and I had been going through life. I had been married a couple of times. Didn't know what I was going to do with the world. Didn't have no peace. Didn't know anything about the Lord. And I said, but I want, can I ride on that bus and come to church too? And they said, yeah. You know what she did? She came to church. She said she got saved. She got going to church. She got in the bus ministry and started helping in the bus ministry, bringing other kids to church. She finally found a nice man there in the church. They got married. He became a bus director, and they were bringing hundreds of thousands of kids over the years to the church. And you hear people say, kite day. What's kite day? I mean, we give away pizza every Wednesday night. We don't say, hey, if you take this piece of pizza, you're saved. We give them pizza because they came. And a lot of those kids down there, they look forward to coming. They eat every Wednesday night, and some of them ain't got to eat much before they get here. If you listen to some of them on the church fans when they're talking, a lot of those kids down there ain't even ate. And even, especially in the summer when there's not school. And this is where they get to eat at. And when they're here, you know what happens? They get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This past Sunday, that I think his name was Walker, maybe, that was sitting right here, got saved. The week before that, a boy named Emmett got saved. I don't know. It's a church van ministry work. You know what those guys did? They said, I ain't worried about the critics. I ain't worried about the crowd. We're going to get pizza. We're going to still go pick people up. We're still going to bring them to Jesus Christ. Because why? Because we're committed to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so my question is tonight, how committed are you? Those are great stories. You got any stories? I mean, you got any stories at work where you told someone about Jesus Christ? Got a lot of teachers in here. You got stories where you led kids to Jesus Christ? Those stories are good. Those stories are good. And I know there's a lot of Bivians in here. I've heard a lot of good stories. A lot of people that witness at work, and they witness to people, and people get saved. But if you're not doing it, you need to get you some tracks back there where David Byrd's sitting back there off that wall and say, you know what? I'm going to get committed to trying to get the gospel to Jesus Christ. And if you cannot make yourself give a tract to somebody, then go to Walmart, go somewhere, put it in a bathroom somewhere, leave it somewhere, because people will read them, especially in a bathroom. People like to read in the bathroom. They'll stop, they'll see something there, they'll read it. Put it in, go to Walmart, put it inside things, whatever you can think of to take the roof off and get somebody to Jesus Christ. That's what you ought to do. All right. All right. Let's take up some prayer requests.